And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. We are going through our series here in, forgive me here, I forgot to mark my spot, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11 has been the verse that we have hung this series on. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. We see one of the many things that come out of conviction is zeal. Doesn't it feel good when you've made a decision and you're energized and you're excited about taking it on? We are coming up on the new year. New Year's resolutions are coming. Watch out. Hey, I'm going to lose this many pounds. I'm going to cut this out of my life. I'm going to start doing this. And I've got to go. I'm going to achieve that. And when you set that down and you get all the stuff together to get it done, don't you feel good? Don't you feel excited? We get a zeal about us. Oh, we're going to take care of this. Maybe it's a diet and you're just, you know, come the new year, you're throwing out all the Christmas cookies that have been sitting around for a couple weeks and you're clearing out all the old frosting tubs because you can't trust yourself. You're just throwing stuff out. Why? Because I'm excited and I'm going to do this. Maybe you're dealing with your sin. I'm not going to be around those people. I'm not going to take time to be near them. And we get zealous and we get excited. But then temptation comes. And our zeal and our excitement waxes and wanes with time. There's good news, though, about zeal. Zeal can be generated and zeal can be fed. You can get excited and stay excited about what it is that you have to do for the Lord. The trick is, though, you've got to maintain it. You've got to feed it. Let's take a look at some of the steps that Gideon had to go through with his army. God's looking down at these people. They are oppressed yet again. They are under the hands of the enemy. They're sitting there, and Gideon, he goes out, and he chops down the groves and stirs up all this trouble. And now there's this great army, and they are ready to do the work of the Lord, ready to free themselves. Sin is often referred to as slavery, something that binds us, something that bogs us down, something that interferes with our lives. But we give ourselves to it in hopes that we would get some kind of a good feeling back out of it. Listening to some testimonies, I've really been listening to some people share their stories lately, and I don't know if that's something the Lord's doing or just something that's happening. But you get to hear people and they talk about how their lives changed and the stuff that had to take place and the stuff that they did, the sins that they gave up and the strength that it took to do it and how God supplied all that strength. And it gives you, well, it gives you hope. It's nice. I want you to think for a second, what would life be like if whatever it is you're struggling with where God is concerned, we're no longer a part of your life? If whatever it is that you know you're not doing right, whatever it is you're working on, whatever it is you're struggling with, if that was one day gone, how would that greatly affect your life? For the gambler who can sit there and no longer have to tell lies to his landlord or the mortgage company, to the person who is committing adultery, who can live their lives without the secrets and without all the pain. to the person who lays aside lies and they pick up truth. And as Mark Twain put it, they find themselves with a whole lot less to have to remember. What freedom would you have? That freedom from those sins and the problems that they cause should excite us, should make us smile. You know, in my house, when I was growing up, Mom and Dad always wanted us to go first when it came down to opening presents up. And I'm like, all right, as a kid, you're like, yeah, of course. You know. But now I get it. You know, we grew up, and the moment I moved out of the house and we became adults, we turned it around. Mom and Dad, we want you to go first. We want you to go first. We got big kid money now, right? We want you to go first. You know, and when I had kids, and my kids are like, okay, Daddy, you get to open yours. They did that this morning. Daddy, we want you to open yours. We want you to, and you know, it's nice. It's wonderful. But I want that. I want to watch you. I want to see you get to me. That makes it worth it. I fall asleep through my birthday. I'll fall asleep through New Year's. My biggest thing is these kids getting, this is great. And I've got good kids for it too. They're probably over there not paying attention down there, but I got great kids for that. A box of crayons. Oh, I don't have this color. Now, my brother and I, they didn't get that from me. My brother and I, particularly, and I'll just say this, my brother, he'll tell you, he was a bit of a booger. He opened something, oh, crayons. Well, that's the medium size. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's how he was, you know? Oh, but to see their little faces, I love that. That gives me excitement. That is my whole morning. I want to know that I did right. I don't know why I got you guys excited. So you know what that does? It cuts through all the having to stand in line at the stores. It cuts through having to argue with people on eBay. It cuts through all that stuff so I can make sure that I got you what I knew you'd be tickled by. That's it. It gets me all excited. You know, the fact that God can deliver us from the things we're fighting with should excite us. That the possibility that not only is there an end in sight, but it's nearer than we could ever imagine. The problem is that we get into this mindset of, do you see how big of a problem I have? Do you see how integrated it is into my life? There's no way I can do anything about this. Because it is so much part of my day that I'm doing it without thinking it. And all of a sudden it becomes impossible. There's no way. Yes, I know God could do it, but I'm too big of a sinner. I've got this excuse, that excuse. You know, these people, they had every reason in the world to just lie down and take the abuse they were getting. God could have come to Gideon. Gideon could have sat there and full on rebelled against him. What was the first thing that the Lord had to do with this ragtag bunch of people? You see, if I just let you see how easy it is with this number, you'll turn against me. You'll sit there, walk around, oh, I kicked their tails out of here. I got them out of here. I kicked this habit myself. I got rid of this. Yeah, it took me a while, but I figured it out. No, you've got to understand. When God does a mighty work in your life, God's the one who does it. Because there was a time in your life where you didn't even want that sin out of your life. You wanted it there. It meant the world to you. You were tickled by the thing. It was your favorite pet. You wouldn't have even wanted to were it not for God showing you the danger in it. For God showing you that there was a punishment coming for it. Oh, but the very first thing he did is we gotta cut these numbers back. And how did they cut the numbers back? Go out there and ask, hey, if you're afraid, go home. Go home. You know, folks, we don't have that option when it comes down to sin. Hey, if you're afraid of getting rid of your sin, just don't. We don't have that option. We are commanded to, it is expected of us, to live clean and God-honoring lives. We don't have the go-home option. And we need to consider this. What could we possibly be afraid of? When it comes down to getting rid of our sin, what's so scary about it? I would say this to you, that the very worst that could possibly happen is already happening. You've got sin in your life. It don't get much worse than that. It is hindering your relationship with God. It is hindering your walk. It is hindering your decision making. It is taking things probably from your bank account. It might be harming your family. Might be harming your church. Might be harming your business. That sin in your life is already the worst thing that could happen. When we were in sales training, and I would sit there, I would try to teach people, and they would say, I am afraid to bring this information to people. Why? What's the worst they could say? No. That's it. Ends the meeting right there. You can go on to somebody who really wants it. That's it. Someone's going to want it. If that person don't, well, that frees up your time, frees up their time. That's a good deal, right? Don't you love sitting in business meetings that ain't ever going to go nowhere? I don't. Worst they could say is no, and you're free. There's nothing to be afraid of when it comes down to getting rid of sin, because the biggest, baddest thing that could happen is happening. Now it's just a matter of cutting it loose, getting it out of your life, making a change. God commands it. We need to let it go. We're already dealing with failure. Don't you hate failure? I hate failure. We were going through some boxes of hats and gloves, getting all the, you know, when you've got what we've got going on, you've got a wide assortment of hats and gloves, and then you lose them, and then you buy more, and then you find your big assortment of hats and gloves again. And not all of them are matched together. Not all of them are from the same set. You kind of got a hodgepodge of things. And we're going through stuff. And I found that that's apparently where we put all those little 5K medals that I used to get from finishing last and things, you know. One of them was in the shape of a bottle opener. And I go, well, that's clever. And I grabbed a hold of that, and I looked at that, and I went on over, and I opened a can, a little bottle of root beer that I had from Kern's. I'm like, oh no, that's probably that's a bad thing, isn't it? When you use your running medal to open a soda pop that's it advertised as pure cane sugar on it, that's probably bad. It's bad. Don't you hate failure? I hate failure. That felt like failure to me. The soda was delicious, but it was terrible, terrible. Felt like failure. I hate failure. You hate failure. I know you do. I hate sitting there going back to the Lord with the same old thing. Hey, Lord, I told you I was getting rid of it, and there it is. It's like Linus from Snoopy with that old blanket. Aren't you tired of carrying that thing around? Aren't you tired of hearing about it? Aren't you tired of it wearing you out? But every time, there you are at the party carrying this old thing around. We're tired of the failure. We're tired of the shame. We ought to be tired of the effect that our sin has on us. And the fact that we could be shot of it all should make us happy, should energize us, should excite us. When I am sitting there and I'm dealing with conviction and I start to feel the zeal fade, I need to remind myself of the joy that will enter into my life when this thing leaves, when this is gone. Right? When I was in positions where I would deal with difficult customers, one of my favorite things is when they would go away. Let's go. You do your best, give them exactly what they want. If there was a problem, we fix it. If there was a way to kind of put a cherry on top to make it better, I always try to do that because you always want to make people happy. But they're still cranky about this or that. Well, all right. And then they'd walk out of the room, and how'd the room feel? We're back to normal, guys. The lights got brighter, the music got better, you know, just, it's nice, the cranky has left. But here we are, folks, we bring sin into our lives. We ought to rejoice to see it go. We ought not to be the ones hanging on so tight and whining about why we think we need it. There's 100 things that'll set your mind a-buzzing, I promise, that are not that sin. We need to be glad to see it go. What could it possibly be that would hold us back? I mean, outside of the obvious, we want to do the sin. We want the sin in our lives. We're too lazy for change. We're too selfish for change. We're not wise enough to see that something is eating us up, and we want it to hang around. But when it really comes down to it, there's nothing that should stop us. Right? We think about gluttony. I think about gluttony a lot, but you think about gluttony. You know, there's a simple solution, right? Don't eat that. Right? Isn't that easy? Some of us struggle. Right? When it comes down to telling lies, it's very simple. Don't do that. Well, what about this sin and that sin? Oh, yeah, it's very easy. Don't do it. Oh, but you don't understand what that's going to do to my mind. Well, yeah, if you're sitting there going, I want it, and you're not letting yourself, absolutely, you got to get out of that thing. You got to go find something else to go do. If you're obsessed over one thing you can't do, you got a problem that exceeds beyond not having that thing. Right? We shouldn't have any issues. But we're sinners and we do. We're sinners and we do. But the thing is that the solution is simple. And God gives us strength and courage and wisdom and friendships and resources, all the kind of resources for us to get out of temptation. It is us that smacks that help away. Now, as we continue to read, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Now they lose 22,000 people. An army that was already too small lost 22,000. That's big. That's scary. We were already outnumbered by an army that was already better prepared and better equipped than we are. They've got training. They've got the better weapons. They've got more people. We're just a ragtag group here, and we lost 22,000. And here's the Lord, in all of His knowledge, in all of His wisdom, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. 300 out of all the thousands. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So I've thought about this, and I know I've preached about this before, but you got to see these men. There's these guys that are going down there, and they're putting their mouth down to the water. And they're bowed down, and they're on all fours, and they're just drinking the water. And then you've got a few guys that are like this. They're bringing it up and they're lapping it like dogs, but they're bringing it up in their hand. Now, what's the difference? Well, I'll tell you this. Anybody here, you have a hard time getting back up when you're down? That happens naturally, don't it? Now, well, they're soldiers. They're soldiers, yeah. But what's easier? What's more obvious? Because I'll tell you this, if it was a bunch of teenage boys down there and someone dipped their face that close to the water, what would we do? As boot them face first into that water, right? I went camping with a bunch of guys before. That's exactly what we would do. If you're at a party and someone gets too close to the pool, I know exactly what you're half tempted to do because I see it and I'm half tempted to do it. But I know better because I don't want to see anybody get hurt. But that thought, push them. Push them in. Right? If it's a good friend, if it's your brother, if it's whoever, somebody you know real well, push them. If they have their cell phone, no, they don't have their cell phone, push them. Push them in there. It was unguarded, I guess would be the best way to put this, a more mature way to approach this. It was a very unguarded way to drink the water. To put yourself down. to where you're putting your face into the water. And the majority of people did it. And you know what? When we hassle with sin, when we play with sin, it is a very unguarded thing to do. Very unguarded thing to do. And it's hazardous. It is not self-aware. It is not giving proper respect to the thing that you are playing with. And it will eventually be a problem for you. But on the other hand, there were people who were very particular. They were very aware. Those were the ones that got to go to battle. Those were the ones that got to see the victory. All those that let their guard down, all those that were not careful, that did not have a proper approach to things, they did not get to see it. How many times in your life have you had problems persist, sin persist, because you did not put the proper care into your actions? I've met people who let a little bit of a temper turn into their entire personality. I've known people who have let, grabbing a nickel, grabbing a dime here or there, turn into embezzlement on a large scale. I've seen it. Breaks your heart. Starts off small, gets big. When we refuse to set things in the proper order, we are killing our zeal. It does not stand a chance. If I take all that excitement, I'm sitting at church and the preacher's beating on that pulpit and I'm reading that scripture through tear-streaked eyes and I'm convicted and I know I need to change, and then I go home and I turn on the television and I go back to all the things that tempt me and I allow those things to stay in my house, I am killing my zeal. I'm killing my zeal. Because it now has to compete. This conviction, this zeal has to compete with all of the temptation that I am putting back into my life. If I want my zeal to grow, I got to start getting real particular about the way I live. And oh, there'd be many that would look at that and say, oh, that's legalism. Oh, how miserable you must be. My friends, if we learn one thing through Scripture, is we throw away opportunities when we bring sin into our lives. And after a while, you realize you would have rather had those opportunities than ever to have the common, baser elements of sin. I much rather would have had what would have happened if I had everything together. I've sat with many a person that just sat there and said, I wish I never did what I did. If I had never done that, none of this would have happened. If I would have knocked this off years ago, none of the consequences I'm facing now would be here. I don't want that. I don't know what it's like to sit in a jail cell wishing to be with my family today. But I would say this, I hope that there's not a sin out there that would ever tempt me to where I would trade my freedom for jail time. But here's the thing, most of those people in there, they feel the exact same way I do. It sneaks up on you. It trips you. It grabs a hold of you. You got to be far more vigilant if you ever want to see victory. You got to put the effort in. And that effort involves getting rid of the things in our lives that would be extra, that would be hazardous. Right? We did this project in school, and we had this one person, how do I put this? They weren't exactly on the same level as the rest of us. They were rowdy. They were loud. They didn't like to work. As a matter of fact, they did absolutely nothing on the project because all they wanted to do was goof around, right? He'd often show up, even in high school, intoxicated for some of the extra stuff we needed to do. So we had this one thing where we had to go somewhere and we had to write some observations of things. And he goes, all right, well, what do you guys want me to do? And I said, listen, I think the best thing for you to do that would help us is if you did not come. He goes, all right. I went back to the rest of the group. Where is he? Well, I told him the best thing he could do to help us is not show up. And they're like, all right. It happens. There are people out there, they like to be disruptive. They like to be chaotic. They like to, they hate work. They hate doing things. They hate making the grade. They hate putting the effort in. And I'll tell you what, they're not going to have the same lives. They're not going to have the same successes. The people that blew their work off in high school have now become the people that blow their work off as adults. And I tell you what, you can't get very far in life doing that. Can't get very far in life doing that. So what must we do? We must be careful. We must be mindful. If you want to see incredible things, it's important for us not to see the odds, not to pay attention and count all the things, all the little ancillary, extra goofy things that we may or may not miss. But what we need to do instead is think about what needs to be done. What needs to be done? You got problems in your marriage? Let's take an honest biblical look at what needs to happen. Well, I don't know. If we do this, people might find out. You stop. You stop. You've got a few thousand thoughts too many going on, right? And that's our problem, isn't it? We get a few thousand too many thoughts about what this, what that. Well, I've seen that happen where there's a disagreement between people, and the reason why there's never going to be, or there probably won't be, any agreement between them is because one person won't come this way, the other person won't come a little bit this way. They won't do it. You see it in marriages a lot. Well, is that... that's not good. Yeah, but you should see what they do. They do this and that. You don't understand. They do all these. Okay, but here's the thing. It's me talking to you about you. What are you going to do? Oh, it's still them. Okay, we're never going to get anywhere near fixing this thing as long as you've got a few thousand thoughts too many going on. You and me are going to fix you. You and me, and then when I later, well, you and me going to fix them, or me and them going to fix them. We're going to use the Bible to see what we're doing, replace the bad stuff we're doing with good stuff we should be doing, right? You fix you, she fix her, everything's wonderful. I don't know. How? How do you not know? Right? Well, I tell you what, last night I got arrested. These cops won't leave me alone. Well, what'd you do? What'd they get you for? I wasn't doing anything wrong. Well, what'd they get you for? I had a little bit of something to drink and went out to the store to get some more. Did you happen to be drunk? Well, yeah, but it's not like I was swerving or anything. Then how do you know to pull you over? I don't know. You said I was. Well, here's an idea. Have you thought of not doing that? Oh, no, I don't do that often. It's not that big of a deal. You were just complaining about the tickets. Well, I got to have a little something to calm down. I got to have a little something to relax. The last person that said that their alcohol was doing so good for them to me, that it swore up and down and argued with me about the grandstanding wonderfulness their alcohol has done for them, the alcohol killed them. And I'm not talking drunk driving. I'm not talking having an accident. Their liver and their kidneys got so boxed, they died from it. Oh, but you can't live your life as a square. Well, apparently I can't live my life like that either. You pick your poison. You pick your poison. We must be cautious. We must be direct. I don't have to think of the odds. I don't have to squirrel around with, well, what if it's Christmas and everyone's having a toast? What if I'm sitting together and they're passing the stuff around? Hey, what if I'm in a situation and I could get fired if I don't lie? You forget that nonsense and you hold true to the Word of God. Because everything else is going to get you in harder trouble. Everything else. Hey, let me ask you this. When it came down to your parents, if you did something bad and you lied about it, Did that make it better or worse?
I'll tell you what it did for me. It made it worse.
Made it worse. Listen, we cannot use sin to try to make things better. We got to lay it aside so we can do what's right. Do what God tells us to do. So don't worry about the odds. Just think about what needs to be done. There's Gideon and 300 men. And I'll tell you what, there had to be at least one guy in that group who was just off center enough to be excited about this. We're going to do what? Well, us 300, we're going to go up there. Okay, all right, yeah, all right, let's go. Come on, we'll go. We're going to die sometime. Let's die today. Yeah. All right, well, take your sword. Yeah, take my sword. And this pitcher. Yeah. And this light. Yeah. We're going to get up there, okay, and we're going to break it open. What? And there's just going to be light. Oh, I love it. And then we're going to shout these words, and then we're going to see what the Lord does. Well, all right, let's do that. Someone had to be excited about it. There had to be one nut job in there going, oh, this is what the Lord said to do? I'm on it. Let's go. Let's do this. Because I remember when I was a boy, I would sit there and Dad would tell me these stories about how when we walked around the walls of Jericho, God knocked them over. And that we would sit there and the rabbi would tell us stories about how Moses went like this and the water parted at God's command. So I tell you what, if you got 300 of us and God's got us some lamps in our hands, oh, I want to see what this is going to happen. I want to see. What will this, what's going to happen? I tell you what, when conviction hits your soul, when God tells you to do something, you ought to be a little excited to see, oh, what's going to happen? Because, I mean, the hardest step in getting sin or following conviction is waking this old fool up, is it not? I mean, Lord, if you got me awake, I can't wait to see what else you're going to do. Because I've been hanging on to this for a while. I've been telling you no when I should say yes. I've been saying yes to things I should be saying no to. You got me awake. I can't wait to see what happens. I'd love to see this sin out of my life. I'd love to see this thing gone. So Lord, if you say get in the truck, I'm getting in the truck. There was a lot of people that would come by and you'd just always tell. I had one uncle on my dad's side. If he called you to come over, you didn't want to go because he had a bunch of yard work to do. Chopping wood, moving sticks, you know, building fires, building this, doing that, get up on the roof. And that was that uncle. If that uncle showed up, and he's like, hey, get in the car. Well, you better put your old jeans on, better get your boots on, get your glove, we're going to work. Now, I have another uncle. If he showed up, we were going to go out to eat. We were going to get into some trouble. And I was going to come back with a boatload of candy and toys. So when he said, get in the car, you didn't even bother with your shoes. You just jumped in. Let's go. Because I can't wait to see what's going on here. We need to see God that way when conviction knocks. And he puts a little zeal in our heart. We're going to do this. And you see, once I'm getting particular about how I'm going to do this, all right, Lord, you say clear it all out, right? And we see it time and time again. Well, they found the word of God there in the temple at one time, and everybody decided we're going to get rid of these idols. We're going to clear this out. Joshua, as he stood before God's people, choose you this day. And they all said, we're serving the Lord. Moses sat there at the mountain. Who are you going to serve? If you're going to serve God, hey, we'll do it. We'll do it. When conviction hits, you feed that zeal, but you got to get particular. You got to get particular about what you're going to do. Well, hey, will you mind coming on over and we're going to do this, and I know you don't like to do it, but just don't do it. Nah, I really would rather not be around it. Really? Oh, come on, I know you. You never get into this. See, here's the thing. I don't know. Or even this. Hey, well, it's not going to kill you. One's not going to hurt you. Doing it this time, there's got to be an exception to the rule. You can't be too goody-goody, or like how hard it. You got to be more like us heathen and relax a little bit. And then what? See, I'm not gonna.
Why? Because it goes against my goals. Goes against what God told me to do. I set up some things, some decisions that I have made. It goes against the direction that I'm heading, so no thank you. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because with what I've got in mind for what the Lord has told me to do and what I've got to do to get there, that trips me up. And I'm not going to participate in that. Oh, well, all right. We stand strong on the principles God has given us. While everybody else has got their head in the water, we're the ones looking up, watching around. Where are those Midianites at? Where are they at? Where are these guys at? So folks, listen, let us be purposeful. Let us remove everything that hinders us. Simply because God says to do it. And folks, I tell you what, if He says that we can do it, we can. We can. If you want to see incredible things, you got to do things that don't make a lot of sense to a lot of people. You know, it makes no sense that we would be here today, twice, you weirdos. Makes no sense that we would get up early every Sunday and make that such a big deal. Makes no sense that we would have fellowships. It makes no sense that we would get together as often that we do to this world. You putting the liquor down, you not lying, you not having close relationships with people of the other gender while you're married. You know, it don't make no sense. Don't make no sense. You know, I had that happen at work where, you know, me as a happily married man, you know, you get people, well, hey, Matt, why don't you come on over and help me out with this? No. You sure I could really use your help? No. We'd be doing training for sales and things. All right, Matt, I'd like to ride with you and maybe we can stop and grab a coffee and talk a little bit. No. You know, nothing weird, nothing out there. I mean, look at me. I'm not really getting a lot of attention, you know what I mean? But it was just friendship. Nah, I can't. Wouldn't even let him ride my car sometimes. No, no, no. You drive your car, I'll drive mine. I'll show you how to do this thing. Well, I got to protect my marriage that way, right? Well, are you saying that you're that kind of a weak person? No, but I might be. I don't know. Like who on earth would sit there and say, hey, if I break this, it would cause drastic damage to me, my wife, and my kids. And goes, but I don't know if that would ever break, so let's try it. Who does that? Why would we do that? We wouldn't do that. You know, hey, this thing might destroy everything I've got going on, but we'll see. I think I'm strong enough to handle it. That's insanity. Hey, will this kill me or not? I don't know. Gulp. See if I'm strong enough. There's wiser things to do. As my pastor would tell us all the time, you don't have to stick your head in the garbage can to know it stinks. Between common sense and what other people have to say. You ever play that game in your house? We stopped playing that game, thankfully. But we used to do that a lot when we were early off in our marriage. My wife would take a smell of something, and it would be awful. She would say, hey, Matt, this smells awful. Smell. And I'd smell, because that's the kind of human being I am. Oh, why would you give that to me? I told you it smelled. You know, and then you just kind of sit there and realize what you're doing. You know it stinks. Why do I got it? Why'd you offer it to me? And I'm sitting there going, I knew it stunk. Why did I smell it? It'd often be milk or something like that, back when we had food that would expire in our house. You know? We don't have that anymore. Before grocery day, we just set the kids down, let them have at it, pick it to the bones, and we'll restock, you know? Oh, but no, we got to be particular. We got to be careful. We got to be cautious. We got to be wise. Not to the point to where we're neurotic, not to the part where we're riddled with anxiety, but you know what's good for you. You know what's not good for you. Stick with what's good for you. We got to be careful with the games we play. It don't make a lot of sense to folks that we're that careful. But they don't see the outcome. They don't see it. When you come down from that mountain, you got to think they're going up there. And they're walking up. And they got their lamps and this is the plan. And it don't make a lot of sense to me. Walking around Jericho don't make a lot of sense to me. Standing there by the Red Sea don't make a lot of sense to me. There's a lot of things that God did just to blow our minds, just to prove His power. Don't make a lot of sense. But after you've seen it for a while, we should get to the point to where when we're going up to the mountain, we're going to see something cool. But as they were going up, two things could have happened. We're either coming down victorious or we're dead. I mean, the other option is they capture us, we're still slaves. We're still slaves. When conviction hits, you come down off that mountain one of two ways. Either with the victory or you're still a slave. Aren't you sick and stinking tired of coming back down off of conviction? Stuck with the same thing. Stuck with the same trouble. Reminds me of that story that our teacher used to tell us when we were kids. Guy had a cat in his house. The cat showed up on his front porch, shooed the cat away. Woke up the next morning, the cat was in the house. Threw the cat outside of the house. Later on that afternoon, cat was back inside of the house. Guy finally got so fed up, he put the cat in the car, drove it 3 or 4 miles away, dropped the cat off by the side of the road. Drove all the way home. By the time he got there, the cat was inside the house. Right? Drove him mad. I can't remember how the story ended, but I always thought about that. You know, that's kind of how we are with our sin. All right, shoo. And before we know it, it's back in the house. Lord, I'm sorry for this. Take this away from me. 2 days later, we've got it brought back into the house. The only difference between us and that silly story is that we're the one opening the door saying, all right, come on in. One more time. One more time, we're done. One more time, we're done. Oh no, we need to cut the cord, cut it hard, and be done. Because I'm tired of coming down off that mountain. Still a slave. See why I'm going up that mountain. All right, we're getting rid of that. Let me make apologies over here. Let's get this set up. Let's fix this. This is kind of wrong with my thinking. I did this out of this thought. I need to get into the scriptures. Let's get some verses out of there. Let's study that. Let's do all these things. Get my life put together right? While I'm going up that mountain, I'm getting excited about that victory. And I feed my zeal with that anticipation of victory. So while I'm doing the prep work, yeah, I'm excited. We're making some changes. I'm going to see victory today. God is going to deliver this to me, and it is going to be wonderful. So that way when I come back down off the mountain and my enemy is slain, whatever stubbornness, whatever lack of conviction, whatever lack of integrity, whatever thing that God has told me to do that I'm saying no to is dead and gone. Some of you, you've given up sin that you've not picked up in decades. Did you know all your sin could be the same way? Did you know every burden and every problem you have could be the exact same way? And look at how God brought down the enemy. Look at what He did to them. Verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. The battle was over before it began. And we know how this ends, right? They go up, they break the pots, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they're all shouting, and the enemy gets all turned against itself, and they kill each other. There's this phenomenon that takes place when you get a bad habit out of your life. You get to the point to where you don't even want it anymore. The very thought of it disgusts you. I knew a friend one time that gave up smoking, and so much time had gone by that when somebody would walk by and smoke, they'd be like, oh. I go, didn't you smoke for like all of high school or something like that? Like, didn't you smoke for a long time? Yeah, but now it's gross. Now it bothers me. I can't believe I did that. Every sin can be like that. Where you're sitting there, you're looking at, I can't believe I did that. What a boneheaded thing to do. You almost get disgusted. And we talked about that there's a certain disgust that comes in. There's a certain anger, and we'll talk revenge next Wednesday. There's a disdain that comes for that sin when you've given it up for a long time. And I tell you what, that's what I'm shooting for.
That's what you should be shooting for. I'm going to keep this zeal up. I'm going to keep this hatred of that sin up. I'm going to keep my excitement for the Lord's deliverance in my life. Even if it comes down to this, I made it half a day without this sin. Praise the Lord. Oh, that half a day just turned into a full day. That full day just turned into a week. The week, a month, a year, a decade. And you're praising the Lord all the way through. Right? Whatever it is, the Lord has given you a time period of victory, and you praise Him for it. You never put your face back into the water. You never give back into fear of things that are just ridiculous to have a fear over anyway. But we're excited for the day when I turn around and all I ever see when I look at that sin is not fun, not temptation, but abject disdain. I want that sin to destroy itself in my heart. I want it gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know this is possible. We know that it's not just possible, but Father, it is just as easy for these 300 people to defeat this great army by your hand as it is for us to kick sin out of our lives for good, as it is for us to give ourselves to your service the way you are calling us to do so. We know that anything is just as easy in your hand as anything that seems impossible to us. It's all easy to you. But Father, I pray this, that you give us hearts that are willing to see change, hearts that are willing to feed the zeal and the excitement of serving you, of obeying you, of seeing deliverance in our lives from these remedial and awful things. Lord, help us to keep that alive and do right by you. We want lives of purity. We want lives of integrity. So help us, Father, to do the hard thing of living a particular life so we could find ourselves with that in you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.